The scripture reading this morning is Psalm 27, 1 through 4. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to destroy my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple.
I don't know if you've ever thought about this. I don't know if you realize this, but almost every sermon can either be preached from a positive perspective, a positive direction, or a positive point of view, or a negative. It really doesn't matter. Most scriptures or most Bible topics can either be preached from the positive or the negative. I don't know if preachers normally set out to preach a strictly positive or a strictly negative sermon, but usually the flow of the sermon will dictate if it is positive or negative. This morning's sermon is designed specifically to be from a positive direction, a positive perspective, a positive point of view. However, I do at least feel obligated to mention some of the negative things that I would have mentioned if it was a negative sermon, but it is completely a positive sermon. We begin with this introduction. Most of you adults, and I realize some of you adults are very young, most of our other adults, if I began to describe this country and Western entertainer, you will automatically know who I'm talking about. She was very, very popular in the 60s and 70s. She made her fame probably on the Grand Ole Opry, but she was also in a lot of situation comedies like The Andy Griffith Show and so forth. When she would come on stage, she would be wearing a beautiful flowery dress with the petticoats pulling it away, and she had this new round straw hat on her head, and the little price tag was still included. And when they would introduce her, she would say, "Howdy." Well, of course, that's Minnie Pearl. But do any of you remember what she would say next? After she said, "Howdy," she would say, "I'm just proud to be here." Wherever it was, "I'm just proud to be here." Now remember, our lesson today is coming exclusively from a positive perspective, a positive direction, a positive point of view. But having said that, I still think I need to ask, is that your sentiment when it's time to come to church? Here at the church building, is that the way you feel? Are you just proud to be here? Now we know the psalmist David certainly was proud to be there. Psalm 122 verse 1, one of his more famous passages of scripture, said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord." In the passage that Caleb read a moment ago, that's one of my favorites of all of David's Psalms. Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." And yet I must say, sometimes when I or the preacher stands before an audience and we're elevated up so we can see everyone, even on the very back of the back, sometimes a preacher wonders, is my audience glad to be here, or are they sad to be here? Now, since our lesson is coming completely from the positive, We're going to avoid that. Well, let me at least tell you what I would have said if I was not coming from the positive. If you're not glad to be here, maybe it's because you're here for the wrong reason. There are different reasons why each of us are here. Maybe it's because you're here for the wrong reason. Now, if you're here for the right reason, and I'm hoping that all of us are, you realize that we are filled with great joy and eager anticipation to come here not only to worship God, but to have fellowship with God's people, the friendliest, nicest, most decent people in all the world. That makes us happy. But is that really the reason we're here? To be with each other? If we're not here to fulfill our privilege to God, then maybe we're here for the wrong reason. Now, again, I'm coming from a complete positive direction in this lesson. But if you're here to be entertained, somewhere along the line, you're going to be disappointed. Here again, we have a wonderful time. Our fellowship hall in the back of our auditorium is just bubbling with laughter and joy, the fellowship that we share. But if you're just coming to be entertained, if that's the primary reason that you're coming to be entertained, somewhere along the line you're going to be disappointed. You see, we're not here to be entertained. We're here to be with God. In Genesis chapter 22, you remember the story, I hope, very well. God tells Abraham to take his only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah and to sacrifice him. And so he does. We get down to verse 5. And Abraham said to the young men, that would be the ones that were traveling with them, "Stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder." King James and almost all other translations said, "The lad and I will go yonder and worship." Now, brethren, I'll assure you, sacrificing your own son is not an entertainment that you want to enjoy. We know the patriarch Job. When Job suffered all of those terrible things, the Bible says he rent his clothes, he tore his clothes, he shaved his head, and he fell to the ground. And the King James and almost every other translation says, Job 1, 20 and 21, he worshiped. Now, I'll assure you, all of those things that had transpired did not happen to entertain Job, nor was he entertained. He was there to worship. Now, here again, I do not say, and I do not believe that you and I, as faithful Christians, cannot find a tremendous amount of joy from our worship. We certainly do. But our joy comes because we know that we're here for God. It's a serendipity to have fellowship, but we're here to worship God. In fact, Paul was telling the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, that we need to worship God in the simplicity and the humility that Jesus desires. You see, the Corinthian brethren had gotten off key somewhere. Their worship was more based on their own desires than anything else. And Paul was talking about good and acceptable worship. And he says to them, "But I fear," or "I'm afraid, by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds," he's writing to Christians, brethren, "I'm afraid that your minds are going to be corrupted away from the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ." The simplicity, the humility, the honor, the privilege of being with God. Now remember, we're coming exclusively from the proper perspective. So let me just mention what I would have talked about if we were coming from a more negative direction. But if we're here just to be seen of men, we're here for the wrong reasons. If we're here just to get our ticket punched, we're here for the wrong reasons. If we're here just to get somebody off of our back, we're here for the wrong reasons. If we're here because we have to, we're here for the wrong reasons. Now, since we're coming from a positive direction, I don't even have to mention those, but at least you know what I would have talked about had we been coming from a more negative direction. And again, let there be no misunderstanding. Being with God, worshiping Him, is a privilege. But brethren, it is also an obligation. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. In John chapter 4, he's talking to the Samaritan woman. He said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And then he said, for true worshipers is what God seeks. So I'm glad we don't even have to deal with those negative points, because if we're not here for those negative points, then we know it is a true joy to be here. Well, let's begin our lesson. Our passage comes from Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah receives a vision from God. And in this vision, he sees and he hears at least two seraphim. Seraphim are angels, but they're angels of rank. He sees or hears at least two seraphim. And the seraphim are saying to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole world is filled with his glory." And Isaiah acknowledges he was glad to be there. Brethren, that's why we come together. We come together to be with God. We come together to worship God. We come together to acknowledge God. That's why we're here, because of God. Again, Jesus said, God is seeking true worshipers, faithful worshipers, to follow him, John chapter 4. In Revelation chapter 9, we're given again a picture of the throne room of God. We see those 24 elders representing earthly powers. And they say, and they're actually talking to the Lamb, they're talking to Jesus, "You are worthy, O God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." Even in heaven, the glory belongs to God. To God. That's the reason we're here. And the New Testament tells us that when we're here, what to do in order to be pleasing to God. When we pray together, it's pleasing to God. When we sing together, it's pleasing to God. When we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, it's pleasing to God. When we are true worshipers, it is pleasing to God. And since we're coming only from a positive direction, we need to point those things out. But there are other reasons why we come together. We come together to be with God, but we come together also to be with each other. I've hinted at that already. Let me go ahead and spend a little time there. The Bible says that when we come together to help each other. And that's what we want to do. We come together to encourage each other. And that's what we want to do. Now, preachers like to rely on certain scriptures to prove certain points. If a preacher like myself was preaching on the essentiality of regular church attendance, I'll assure you I or they are going to refer us to Hebrews 10:25. "As you have therefore opportunity," that's the wrong verse. It says, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching." I'm going to read from the NIV. "We assemble to spur one another on toward love and good works." To stimulate each other to love and good deeds. In other words, to encourage each other. I ran across a poem written by a man named Randall Matheny. I don't know him. I didn't try to look him up. I admit I don't really like the poem, but it says in poetic form exactly what I'm trying to say in this lesson. He says, "Your normal place at church last Sunday was bare. Your smile cheered no one in the needy throng. Your voice said no amen at the end of the prayer. And no one was edified by your lilting song. Lilting means pleasant or assuring. Our souls are made purer, made poorer since you were not there. A sad reminder of the empty pew. Your brethren and your God were missing you. Now again, just simple words. Brethren, hopefully they strike our open heart. We're also here to teach and admonish one another. Colossians 3:16. I believe of all the New Testament words, the word admonish might be the hardest for us to which to relate. Admonish normally is always seen in the negative. You know, our children do something and we admonish them, or we do something and we're admonished because of that. But actually, if you do research into the original Greek word, it's really usually negative, but not necessarily. The word means to put something to someone's mind, to remind them of something. Some commentators feel that where Paul here is saying to teach and admonish, teaching is in the positive, admonishing might be in the negative. But anyway, that's why we're here, to bring things to our memory, to remind us of things. What things do we remind ourselves of? The things of God. For instance, our duty and our obligation to God. For instance, our faithful obedience to God. For instance, where Jesus said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love each other that way as well. The great love of the law, the great law is love. Love God and love each other. And brethren, isn't it a tragedy that there are so many people in the world that think that coming to church is just a waste of time? Isn't it a tragedy that so many of our friends and neighbors feel that coming to church is just a waste of time? And isn't it a tragedy when even some Christians get so caught up in the world that they think that coming to church is just a waste of time? You know, I wonder sometimes if Jesus had have had that same attitude about the cross, if he would have walked away. If he would have thought, you know, me going through this pain and dying on the cross, it's just a waste of time because many will never come to him. Few will find that road that leads to everlasting life. I wonder if he would have said, this is just a waste of time. But he didn't. And because of that, you and I can find salvation. The salvation that Jesus offers. The salvation that can be found only in him. Come unto me, all ye that labor, he said. I, Jesus, will give us rest. Let not your heart be troubled, he said. You believe in God, believe also in me. And no one can come to the Father but by him. It's not a waste of time, brethren. Worshiping God must be the highlight of our week, the highlight of our year, the highlight of our month. Are you really glad to be here? Well, I'm glad. I'm glad you're here. Because I get to offer Jesus' invitation on his behalf. It's Jesus that died for you, not me. It's Jesus that secured your salvation, not me. It's Jesus that is preparing a place for the faithful, not me. But he commissioned me and other Christians to go into all the world and preach his gospel to everyone. And that's what I've done today. I've preached his truth. It is his truth that will make us free. And we can find, even in the words of Jesus, where we need to hear and believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, which Peter says is for the remission of our sins. Not because our sins have already been forgiven at the point of faith, but so that our sins will be forgiven. Paul, in Galatians 3 and in Romans 6, tells us that we need to enter the watery grave to put on Jesus, to have our sins washed away. Peter said we don't wash dirt off of our body in the baptistry. We wash the sin off of our soul. That's why it's such a tragedy when people think that coming to church is a waste of time. Well, you have an opportunity today. If in order to be baptized or for any other reason, you need to respond. Remember, you're responding to Jesus, though it will be we that meet you. If you need to, won't you come as we stand together and sing number 583.